Just share this scripture with you, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good.
Amen.
For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart."
Amen.
So, be encouraged to keep on being faithful.
Yeah.
And being trustworthy and doing what God wants us to do and what the Spirit of God is leading us and directing us to do. And it says, "And we shall, not we might, we shall reap a harvest."
Amen.
So don't lose heart.
Praise God.
So praise God for that. What I want to look at is, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And really, it's running on the same thing. The heading at the top of this Bible that I'm using tonight says, "Look to Jesus."
Yeah. It
says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God."
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to be doing constantly, as we're looking unto Jesus. But so many people, when they read this first part of Hebrews, it says, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Do you know who the witnesses are?
Us?
No.
People?
No.
Dead people?
Well,
witnesses.
Sort of, yeah.
Like spirits or people dead.
What sort of dead people?
Christian.
Ah. Right. Now you're on the right sort of lines there. Bible, Hebrews in particular, talks about the men and women of faith.
Yeah.
The men and women before the time of Jesus that believed God and that were faithful to God and that followed God for all their life, basically, and did their best with what they could. And the Bible tells us that here, that it reminds us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Part of the cloud is those people, as you said, who have gone on before us. But at the same time, we're also surrounded by angelic beings.
Yeah.
God's angels.
Yeah.
Who are looking on as well. And what we have to realise is that the people who have gone on before us have run the race of faith, trusting God, believing God for the future, believing God for their lives and God to look after them and care for them. They didn't have Sainsbury's, they didn't have, McDonald's, they didn't have iPhones or anything like that. Life was tough.
Mm.
And yet they trusted God. And God never let them down. God was with them constantly. And if we were to read all the way through Hebrews, you'd find in Hebrews 12, you'd find that one of the things is that, as I said, the first thing that it says in my Bible here that I'm using tonight says, "Look to Jesus." And this part of Hebrews is really talking about the people that constantly looked to God.
Yeah.
They weren't looking at the things around them, but they were constantly looking to God.
Yeah.
and they were reaching out for the things of God and believing that God would do great and mighty things for them as they trusted him. And so we have to realize that in Hebrews here, it's literally talking about you and I. See, these men and women were seeking the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And then it moves us back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Matthew 6 and 33. And it's a scripture that we've been using a lot. And we're trying to remind people constantly that our life, our very future, is actually connected to our seeking Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
Right? Your future, my future, is directly connected to how we seek and find Jesus.
Yeah.
That is something that's important. You see, you can be concerned for people, and you can get to a point where you can be overly concerned, and which causes you to worry about somebody, and you forget about yourself, and you forget to look after yourself, and you could be living in a family where there are people where most of the family might not be saved, and so if you want, you are the light of the world in that family. You're the one who stands there as the light. You're the candle that's in the room where there's darkness.
Yeah.
Right? Now, if you don't look after yourself, if we look at the story briefly, just consider the story of the 10 virgins. Mm-hmm. 5 took extra oil. 5 just went, were giddy and just, oh, it's great, we're going to a wedding and, you know, going to have a good time and what have you. They forgot to take extra supplies because they didn't have a time when the bridegroom was coming.
Yeah.
But the others thought, we're not sure when he'll arrive, so we better just take something extra.
Yeah.
In other words, they were spending time. They'd got that extra oil so that they were going to be, if they needed to spend extra time in his presence, then they'd have that light to be there. And the thing is that you and I need to care for ourselves in letting the Word of God minister into our life. So that as we read the Word of God, it's like pouring oil into us.
Yeah.
It's bringing that anointing oil, that oil that then lights the spiritual lamp within us.
Mm-hmm.
And people see that light in you. When you have been reading your Bible and connecting with Jesus, people begin to see something in you and start saying, there's something different. I can see that you've got something. We even now, as we look at some of our young people that have started coming and ask the Lord Jesus into their lives, and we've begun to see there's a light in them. There's something different about them.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus in their life.
Amen.
That he's having that effect on them, you see. And so what I'm trying to say is that if you live in a family and there are a number of your family members or all your family members don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, you might think, well, I'm living in a dark place. And you might think, well, why should I just keep going on? But you're the light.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to remember that darkness cannot overcome the light.
No.
Can it?
No.
If we were to turn these lights off and just light a small candle, we would be able to see each other. That small candle would overcome the darkness, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not as powerful as these lights that we're using now, but it would have an effect and it would help us to see our way. Yeah? And so what we have to remember is that when we live in families and we're around people where we think maybe a lot of darkness, do you know, you can be the light to that family. You can be the one that shows them the way forward. When you're in a group of people and You know, many of them don't know the Lord Jesus, don't want to know him. You can be the light.
Yeah.
And they look at you and think, what is it about you? And they're drawn to you and they're following that light. And that light that is in you is Jesus, the Word of God. And so, people are, and the world can't see Jesus. But when you start to read the Bible and you begin to pray, we begin to see a picture of Jesus. We begin to see who Jesus is. And we begin to see him through spiritual eyes. And we become like him, right? And as we read about him, we become more like him. And people look at us and see us and think, wow, there's something about you. That's, what is it? What is it? What is it that's different about you? And so, as we look to Jesus, and Jesus looks on upon us, that reflection of him begins to come out of us. Like when Moses was in the wilderness and leading the children of Israel into the promised land, and Moses goes to the tent of meetings and meets with God, and they tell him, when he comes back, cover your face, because the very glory of the presence of God was still coming out of him, was shining from him. He'd captured some of it because God had captured him. And there was something of God inside of him. I find that quite amazing, that there was something of God inside of Moses and it was just beginning to radiate out of him. And the same thing can happen today. You guys have got Facebook. Have a look at, on Facebook on when you get home. You find that somebody sent me a post through of a video, just a short 2 or 3 minute video, in a African church, and they bring this baby who's been dead for a few hours, and the preacher takes hold of this baby and begins to pray over it. Well, in 2 or 3 minutes the baby starts to breathe again. That's my Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve. I want to encourage you to realise that there's more to life than what you and I are seeing now.
Much, much more.
There's far greater things to be taken of in the things of the kingdom of God than what we're seeing now. And so we need to keep pushing on and believing God. And thankfully, you know, in the New Testament, we're in a new covenant. We're in a new relationship to what the old covenant was. The old covenant was, you've got the Ten Commandments plus a pile of other laws as well on top. You know, the crazy thing is that they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, and yet then the priests had another pile of 600 laws on top of that. Do's and don'ts.
613
in total. It's like, you know, can't manage to keep track of 10. Don't give me another 613 to add on to make it 623, because it is not going to happen.
Do you know what's just come to me?
No.
Six is the number of man, and 13 is the number of rebellion.
Yeah.
Man's rebellion is
against God. Yeah.
Yeah.
True.
Do you just make that up?
No, it's true.
To me, that's how it is. Yes.
The numbers in Scripture have a meaning.
Yeah, they do.
Okay. It's not. This book is written mathematically, the Bible, as well.
It really is.
Yeah, it really is. And
push this out to grace.
Five, you see, is the number of grace.
Oh, God's
six is the number of man. Seven is the number of perfection.
Yeah.
12 is the number of divine government.
Yeah.
That's why there's 12 disciples, 12 apostles,
yeah.
12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
You see. The numbers are not a coincidence. They are actually worked out and set there. And God has already put it all into place. It is quite amazing, isn't it? And when you begin to read these sort of things, you just like are amazed. Even colours in the Bible, colours.
Yeah.
have a meaning. Now then, green, for instance, yeah, means the colour of fruitfulness, life.
Nature.
Well, when you look at a tree, when spring arrives, the trees suddenly turn green, don't they? What's that telling you? That tree's alive. And then the blossom comes, and then the fruit, and there's the harvest. And when you read in Revelation about the throne of God, and it says, and around the throne is a green bowl of emerald green. What is that saying? It's saying that around God there is life. Life. So, you know, colour is the symbolic of the blood of Jesus, the cleansing and the washing into our lives. Purple, royalty and the robes into his presence. And so it can just, we can go on, but that's not the subject for tonight. But
is black darkness, like evil.
Yeah, because God doesn't use black.
Well, yeah, God doesn't use black. In fact, I'm not sure that black is classed as a colour even today. It's not necessarily classed as a colour.
Mm-hmm. Silver redemption.
Sorry?
Silver,
yeah. I mean, you can look at them metals. Silver is the symbol for redemption, the restoration, restoring back to God.
20 pieces of silver. 20 for Joseph.
Yeah. You see, Jesus.
Sorry, does it say brass? Is that sin? Brass is
copper.
It's two metals. So it's a mixture. And so a mixture is not. Yeah, it's symbolic of the failures of humanity in that sort of sense. You take, for instance, silver. That in scripture it talks about a silver trumpet. And this silver trumpet is beaten out of one piece of silver. Right, it's shaped and beaten out of this one piece of silver, and this trumpet will make one sound, one note. And when it's blown, that's the sound for the coming of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You see, silver is about redemption, restoration, buying back. That's what silver's all about, you see. So, when you start looking at many things in the Bible, they speak and have deep meanings. And this is why I was saying the other day about being in Bible studies, because we learn more. And then when we read other things further on that we've maybe not read before or that hasn't been, you know, you suddenly begin to see, wow, I know what that means. It means more than that, you see. You read in Solomon and he talks about, and the bride talks about her bed. And it talks about her bed being green. Right? Well, and I'll speak about myself, when I didn't realise and know that colours had deeper meanings, I just read, well, yeah, it's green. Yeah, so what? It's got a green cover on it or green bedding. And so, yeah, okay, fine, that's so it's green. And that's the way the world reads it. But when you begin to explain to you and you catch that revelation of it, green means fruitfulness. Life. And so what it's meaning is that when the bride and the bridegroom come together, there's life in them. And the family will come through that bed of life. Right? So the colours have meanings, deeper meanings than what just a colour. So see, the Word of God's quite exciting when you start. Yeah, well, it is poetic. Yes, the Word of God is poetic. The Psalms are very poetic, you see.
And that's beautiful.
Yeah, so there are wonderful things in this Bible that God has given to us, that just to read it without any knowledge and without any revelation, we miss what God is trying to say to us. Yeah. And, you know, up until a number of years ago, we were missing quite a lot of it, because nobody in the church that we've been in for 20 years was explaining any of this to us. Nobody said this to us. And as Grace says, maybe they didn't know anyway. And then God brought along our spiritual father into our lives, Bishop, and he began to explain more, and then we began to understand, and we began to see and get revelation. So, you know, we were older than you, and we're sharing with you now, so that you are jumping on and you're starting at a higher level.
Go for it, get more.
Grasp
go
it, and get on with it. Amen. So we're sharing these things with you. So be encouraged. There's more in this book than what your natural eye sees, and you need to pray, Lord, give me understanding, open my spiritual eyes, open my spiritual ears to hear what's being said. Because there are deep things in this book that will bring us to a great place. So the Word of God here says in Hebrews 12, let's go back to that. We've just digressed slightly, just thrown a few tidbits in for you to work on. We're surrounded by a great host of witnesses.
Yeah.
People who've gone on before. The Bible tells us that these people are not yet perfect. They're being made perfect. And they will become perfect at the same time that you and I are made perfect. Because the whole bride comes together as one perfect body. And so the amazing thing is that these people...
They sleep, they're not dead.
Well, yeah, well, the class is asleep, they're not dead, yeah. I mean, these are the ones who are actually waiting.
Yeah.
But they are awake.
Mm-hmm.
But physically they're dead. But spiritually they're awake.
Mm-hmm.
And they're in the process of being brought to a place of spiritual perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Right? These are the saints who have gone on before us, who lived before Christ even, and are now have died physically. This physical body has gone, but the spirit, the soul is alive. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, they have been resurrected up
into paradise.
And in that sense now that they're in the process of being finally perfected. And so they're looking down at the church on the earth and saying, come on, you can do it. Because they're wanting to be perfect. And they know that without us, they can't be perfect. And we without them can't be perfect. Because this is the whole body coming together and being made perfect in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And this is the bride of Christ, that it would come together to be made perfect.
Yeah.
And so, right now around us, the spiritual beings, people, cheering us on and saying, come on, you can do this. They're saying that we've already walked this pathway that you're walking. You can do it, come on. It tells us that even some of these people were actually slain. They were actually cut to pieces for their faith. They were thrown into lions' dens. They were thrown into the arenas of the Romans, and lions were just let loose and they were devoured by lions. And these people said, we're not afraid.
Wow.
And Roman history talks about some of these people that they went in to these Colosseums, weren't they? Colosseums, didn't they? Yeah. Where they had the games and that. And they stood there. And they were probably given swords and spears to defend themselves against the wild animals. And they just laid them down and said...
Was that about people that were being burnt at the stake?
Mm-hmm.
And they were going out singing.
Yeah.
And they were saying to their friends, like, you know, well, let us know how it goes on. give us a thumbs up if it's bearable. And instead of giving them one thumbs up, they put two thumbs up. It's like God's ball, you know.
Amen. And so,
and it said the face of Shandon.
That's right.
So yeah. Much so that people who weren't Christians wanted to be Christians and accepted Christ and jumped into the arena because they were so passionate at what they saw in the faces of those being slaughtered, weren't they?
Yeah.
But Stephen's face shone when they were stoned.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, we mentioned Stephen the other week when Stephen was witnessing and testifying about the things of God, and they decided they were going to stone him to death.
Wait, is Stephen in the Bible?
Yeah. Stephen's in in the book of Acts. He's one of the he's one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He's not one of the apostles, he's one of the disciples. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you can't turn around and say, well, he weren't an apostle. So he was just simply a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But he was moved by the Spirit of God. He operated in spiritual gifts. People were healed and etc. And he had a ministry, ministering the word of God, and souls were being saved. Mm-hmm. And he was a powerful ministry, and he upset the establishment. And they decided that they'd had enough of him, and they were going to stone him. And so they set about stoning him. And Paul, Paul, who wasn't the apostle, but became the apostle later, that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, held the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. And Paul assisted them and said, yeah, go on, he's guilty, stone him to death. I've got the authority to have him stoned.
Yeah. Was he Saul at that time?
He was Saul at that time, yeah. That was before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And so he's encouraging people, stone him to death. And it says, while Stephen was being stoned, it says his face shone like an angel's, and he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus.
And he said, forgive them,
and he just simply prayed, Lord, forgive them, don't lay this sin to their charge. What a powerful testimony. I honestly think that at that point in time, while Stephen was being stoned, I don't think he felt anything. I don't even think, really, in one sense, they'd actually directly killed him. I think God just simply said, okay, I'm taking out his spirit. You can do what you want with the carcass. You know, you can do what you want with this physical body. But God does not. God's not interested too directly in this physical body. It's a vessel that carries the soul and the spirit.
Mm.
And there's a new body that's never been tainted by sin that we shall possess.
Mm-hmm.
That's the great exciting thing. There'll be no more pain, no more tears, and no more lung cancer, bowel cancer, no more sickness, no more disease. Because sin cannot taint. Sin won't be present. And it's sin that causes all these things to come into people's lives.
Mm.
That has come upon us through this. So basically what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning, that we're coming to a place of being made perfect. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be made perfect. Look at the person next to you. Just have a good look at it. And that person next to you, through the blood of Jesus, is perfect.
Yeah.
Is. I didn't say he's going to be.
Yeah.
Is perfect through the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
It has now got to work its way out.
Yeah.
Right? It's working its way through us.
Mm-hmm.
And so wherever you live, whatever home type of life you live in, you can be the light.
Yeah.
And you don't have to worry about the rest of your family, because if you will be the light,
mm-hmm.
you know what it's, if you want to read something and there's a light over in the corner and it's darker where you are, you're going to head towards the light, aren't you?
Yeah.
I need to see this. Right? If you're the light and they want to find something out, they're going to come
to you. Ask you.
They're going to come to you. Your family's going to come and say, what's this light you've got? Can you share it with me?
Write that one down. The light that you've got, can you share it?
Yeah.
That's the right answer.
Keep sharing it.
And as you share that light,
yes,
with your friends, with family that don't know Jesus, they're going to be drawn to your light.
Yeah.
Right? That light's Jesus inside.
Yeah.
And we keep it lit as we read the Word of God. And as we talk to Jesus, we keep it lit. So it's important that we do look to Jesus and we keep this Word of God going on in our lives, and we keep spending time in the Word and letting the Word do its work. And sometimes we don't always have to say something in our own family. If we're living in a family where we've got non-Christian members, they look at us and they begin to see there's something different about you. And then that will cause them to begin to think and to ask the questions, what is it? And it is that we walk the walk of faith. It is that we're spending time in the presence of God. And it's the process that is going on within us that we're being made perfect. I just think that's fantastic.
Yeah.
That God is prepared to start the process now in us. God isn't turning around and saying, well, when you all get to heaven, when you all get up here, that'll be it. I'll make a start on you and so on. He's like, no, we're going to do it now. Because I believe that God's intention is that even on this earth, we will become perfect.
Yeah.
You say, well, how can you say that? Well, he says Enoch walked with God and was not. Yeah. Enoch was so perfect that he actually was able to walk with God.
Yeah.
Now, he lived on the earth.
Yeah.
And he was perfect. And God took him because he was perfect. God said, basically, God must have turned around and said, look, you're that good. You're that perfect. You spent so much time with me. You can't go back to this. There's no way you're living there. In fact, if he went back to that, the light that was within him, because you see, that perfection will brings light out of him, it will begin to destroy people. It will cause people to fall down in such a state of repentance because of the light that was the glory of God that was within him. And God said, come on.
Because that's what they couldn't look at Moses, could they?
They couldn't look at Moses because of the light.
Change your face, cover your face, didn't they?
Moses didn't know it was there. And yet Moses had actually stood in the very presence of God.
Before today, isn't it?
And he lived. You know, he wanted to see God's face, didn't he, at one time? And God said, can't let that happen. Because the purity of the light of God just destroys sin. It would just burn sin up in an instant. Such purity. So God said to him, I'll let you see the back of me. But you can't see my face. Then he passes him by and allows him just to catch a glimpse of something of the glory of God. When Solomon builds the temple, they have this great service of opening service, don't they? And they're having a fantastic time. They're sacrificing animals to God and they're just worshipping God. And it is such a wonderful service that they're having. And then all of a sudden, a presence enters the temple. And the Bible says, and the the robes, the hem of his garments, basically, God's garments, his train, just comes in and fills the temple. And in a moment, everything goes quiet. People fall to their knees because there is a presence of a holy God that has come amongst them. I tell you, today, we need a presence of the Holy God to come amongst us. To shut the musicians up.
Amen.
To shut whatever else is going on. And the very presence of God to enter in. And sinners will turn to God in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. They'll repent of their sins. They'll not need anybody to preach. When the presence of God comes down. We've been in meetings in the past, haven't we? When the presence of God has come in, and we'd never experienced that before, had we? We'd never seen it, we'd never felt that presence like that before. And so, some of us here had a taster of Solomon's temple. Some of us here have had a taster of some of the glory that Moses saw. And that's what makes us, some of us, very, you know, I want it again, I need to see it, I need to be in there again, I need to know that presence. And those that haven't, they're dragging their feet, and you just feel like, how can we get you to realise this is the most important thing that can ever happen to your life?
Amen.
To sense, to know, and honestly, feel a presence of God.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say this in kindness. When it happened to Helen in one of the meetings, I mean, she'd be one of the first people to say, I'm not moved by things. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And Hannah, you may have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because I've got to get this message somehow across. I've got to make you so hungry that you will go for this at some stage in these next few months. But if I'd have said to Helen all them years ago, pray, she'd have told me to get lost. I'm not praying.
I've gone deaf and to heard you.
Don't ask me to pray, I'm not going to pray. But when the presence of God came in and the presence of God touched her, she prayed for over 10 minutes. Out aloud, and she had her hands in the air. That's right, you look at her, yeah. With that look of, what? Right? And I looked round and went, what? And the only conclusion I came to was, this had to be God.
There was such passion in
there. And there was such a presence and passion in the place. It had to be God. It could only be God. And it wasn't, you know, some folk have tried to accuse us in the past, oh, well, you're working people up, you're working the crowd up. Well, did we work them up?
Didn't work on me,
no. Well, no.
It worked me
up. But we didn't work them up, did we? I mean, we literally, we'd had a time of praise and worship, and literally we said, we're just going to focus on God and just quietly just worship him. And we literally just stood there in silence and held hands, didn't we? And then suddenly the presence of God began to come in. It's like, whoa. And it was, for me, there was an actual tangible presence. You could feel, I could feel it. You know? He was like, if you, we once went to Israel, and we went to, and we swam in the Dead Sea. Well, you can't swim in the Dead Sea, but we went to the Dead Sea. This water, the Dead Sea water, you just feel as if you can, as if you can hold it, but you can't hold it. It doesn't feel like the normal water that you have. It's coming out of the tap. It feels different. In fact, the only way I can probably put it is that it's probably like having something, having a lot of washing up liquid in the water that just gives it a little bit of substance about it. Maybe even the fact of, you know, when you sort of feel hair, you know, in that sort of sense, it had that sort of, for me, that tangible sort of feeling in that sense. And I went, oh, you know, couldn't see anything, but I could feel something.
Well, I was messing with the Ouija board, couldn't stay in the room.
Yeah, we had one young man who had been, over a number of months, have been playing with a Ouija board.
When the presence of God came,
he
screamed.
He yelled and screamed, and three of us tried to hold him down.
What, he was crawling up the wall?
Yeah, he was crawling. We tried to get hold. We pulled him down. Three of us. One was a rugby player, ex-rugby player. And then, to top it all, he picked a chair up with a girl sat on it who weighed about
9 stone.
And he literally just picked it up like it was just an empty chair and moved it and plonked it to one side and grabbed hold of the door handle, and we're pushing on the door, and he just ripped the door open, took off running, and at the same time screaming.
He did.
We didn't see him till the next day.
Did you pay for him?
He'd gone. We didn't see him well the next day.
Was he demon possessed?
But that's the power of the presence of God.
But that's what God does.
Evil can't stand.
Evil cannot.
Where
God is. Evil cannot stand in the presence of God. Like when you turn the light on, darkness can't stay when you turn the light on.
Has to go.
Has to flee from you. Yeah. And so when the presence of God comes in, anything demonic has to flee.
I remember, like, we went to this Nepalese fellowship, right, in London, and then we was like praying and everything, and then there was this girl a couple of seats away from us, and then she started screaming and yelling in this proper, like, do you know that horrible tone?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, she started screaming, right, and then all these, like, pastors came and, like, took her upstairs or something, and then when, like, this woman opened the door, all I could hear was, like, the pastors, like, praying for her, and it was, like, a proper, you know, it was weird to see.
It was
But you see, for me,
you don't understand it, you see, so.
For me, you don't do it in secret. Just deal with it. In the name of Jesus.
Get out.
Jesus didn't sort of say, oh, well, we'll go and hide this one, or we'll go and do it in a back room somewhere. Jesus said, be silent.
Yeah.
Get out.
Yeah.
Leave her. Yeah. Loose her. Let her go. And over the years, when we've had those sort of issues, we've dealt with it publicly in the church, and we've explained what's been happening, and we've done it in front of the children and in front of older ones, so that everybody understands and they're not afraid of it. There is no reason to be afraid of the devil when Jesus is living inside us. When the Holy Spirit is present. Well, that's the scripture I was just going to go for. Because the word of God says we are more than a conqueror. We conquer conquerors.
Yes, we do.
Huh? If somebody comes up and says, well, I'm a conqueror, you say, well, guess what? I'm a conqueror of conquerors. You see? We're the next stage up.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says, you see. And so, God is at work in us. And the word of God is at work in us. And so the saints of old are cheering us on and saying, come on, near, come on, dear, let's do it, come on, shush, yeah. No, come on,
Sonia,
you know, I'm just thinking of folks on Facebook as well, you know, Daniel and Mark, come on, do it. Be the light.
Yeah.
Be the light. Be the light at school. Be the light in your family. Be a light in church. And wherever you go, don't hide it. Pop it up there. And people are drawn to that light.
Mm-hmm.
They're tired of darkness.
They are.
The world is tired of darkness.
It is.
It's seeking something else.
Yeah.
And it doesn't know what it's seeking.
No.
But it's seeking the light.
Yeah.
And so we have to begin to be the light and let them see that light. It says, of, you know, that of Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
And we have to realise that he's the one that initiated, that started it all off.
Mm.
Right? And he's going to finish it.
Amen.
He's going to finish it.
Yeah.
He's the Alpha. He's the first. Mm-hmm. And the Omega. He's the last. He's going to do the lot.
Yeah.
He's going to bring it to its conclusion. He endured the cross, you know, he suffered the cross. He went through that pain, through that torture, so that you and I do not have to suffer that.
Yeah.
And you know, I know that at times there are family members, there are people that we know, and we just think, what can we do? And sometimes I feel the same, you know, you think, oh, if I just bring them and you know, make him do it. But in the end, the only thing you can do is be the light.
Mm.
Be the example. And the only person that you're responsible for is you.
Yeah.
You. You're responsible for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to take that, and it's between you and God and Jesus. Nobody can get you saved. Nobody can save you. The only person that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person that can get you into the presence of the Holy Father is the Lord Jesus.
Mm.
Nobody else can do it. We can all introduce you to Jesus. You know, we introduce people to Jesus, but after that, it's you have to walk it with him. You have to take hold of his hand, and you have to walk in step with him. Read your Bible and keep going step by step, day by day. Some days are good days. Some days will be a little bit not so good. But keep walking.
Amen.
Keep grabbing hold of his hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Hebrews and verse 3 it says, "For consider him who endured such a hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." And it goes on to say, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." What does chastening mean? Correction.
And mine says discipline.
Discipline's another word. Correction. Discipline. Don't despise the correction, the discipline of the Lord. You know, sometimes the Lord has to correct us. Sometimes the Lord has to discipline us. And he says, don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by God. When the Word of God rebukes you and corrects you, don't be discouraged. Verse 6 says, "For those that the Lord loves, he corrects, disciplines."
Mm-hmm.
And there's a stronger word here. He says, "And scourges every son whom he receives." Do you know what scourging is?
Mm-hmm.
It's an old English word, isn't it? When they used it in Dickens' day, really. It was a word that was used there before, and it was like, it was a punishment, it was
a beating
really, that you ended up getting. And it's like, you know, if you ain't going to do as you're told, I'll beat it out of you, sort of thing. And this scourging is like a whipping. And they did, and to Jesus, they scourged him with the whip.
Mm.
Till he was just about unrecognisable. And he took all of that. And the Word of God says here, you know, God sometimes will scourge us a little bit.
Yeah.
If we're going to be wayward, we're not going to do as he tells us or asks us and points us to do. He's going to have to bring a bit of correction into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We've all had correction from our parents at various stages, haven't we? You know, oh, yeah, okay.
Ouch.
Yeah, exactly. Maybe one or two tears and I'd never speak to you again. I hate you. I don't love you. You know. we do all those sort of things, don't we, you know, and then a little bit later on we're there, next thing we're being hugged and cuddled and, you know. It's, oh yes, that's today's generation. Or, I'm leaving home and that's it and I'm never coming back.
Got
halfway down the street and you're like, no, I think I'll go back. So sometimes, you know, God does have to sort of bring us to a point of correcting us, discipline us. But you only do it to somebody you love.
You do.
We do it because
the best
is wanted for that very person. Mm-hmm. But sometimes, you know, we think, well, it didn't feel like it was best at that time. And it doesn't.
No.
But in the end it is.
It is.
And that's why we try and encourage you and sometimes we say strong things to you because we love you and we want you to have the best and we want you to know the best and receive the best from God. And in verse 7 says this, if you will endure chastening, discipline, rebuke, correction, etc., it says God deals with you as with sons.
Yeah.
Adopted into the family.
Mm-hmm.
Your family members.
Mm.
You're precious in his sight. And he does that because he deals with you as his children. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God's been a father to you. Because he loves you. And he wants the very, very, very best for each and every one of us. And he wants us to be those that achieve great things in his name. And he wants us to be partakers of the things of the kingdom of God. He don't want us to be illegitimate. In other words, we're not really family members.
No.
We're on the outside all the time. He wants us in the family. He wants us to be part of him and part of what he wants to show us of himself in the future. And so God wants you to realise that at times when he does correct you, he's doing it because he has something far better for you and he loves you with an everlasting love. Because that's why he sent Jesus to die for you. And he wants to put you on that straight path. And on that straight path, there's victory and there's great things to do. God don't want you going round and round and in circles and up and down. And he says, I've got a direction to take you. I've got a place to take you. And there's a quick way. Follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Follow me, he says, and I'll take you straight there.
Amen.
You know, if the children of Israel had not rebelled against God when they left Egypt, within 7 days, they could have been in the promised land.
Yeah.
Within 7 days, they could have entered the promised land. Instead, because of their rebellion, it was 40 years. Till all that generation that rebelled had died.
40 is the number of wilderness.
And 40, yeah, is the number of wilderness. 40
is the number of in that moment.
Jesus went into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days.
And time of testing.
It's a time of testing, yeah.
Oh, so we have, like, temptation for 40 days. Yeah.
And the children of Israel had 40 years. Because of their... And the Bible talks about them being a stiff-necked, rebellious people.
Yeah. Why were they rebelling against God? Did he do something to them?
No. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them all out as millionaires.
Yeah.
400 years' wages they all got paid. Brought them out as millionaires.
None of them were sick.
None of them were lame. They all came out, healed, delivered, and set free. And all they're going to do was to walk and follow Moses for the next 7 days, and they've been in the promised land. When they arrived at the Red Sea, they started to murmur and complain, didn't they?
Yeah.
We're going to die.
Moses, we should have stayed in Egypt, and we'd have been happy eating leeks and onions.
Yeah. I want the onions.
Keep your leeks and the onions.
And they went their own way.
Hmm?
They went their own way.
Well, no, they just carried on. They still followed Moses, but they just carried on moaning and complaining about God. And they stopped trusting God. You see, their faith in God was weak. And that's why we need to be children and people of faith.
Mm.
And that when God says, do this, we do it. And we follow and keep following and keep following and keep following. And sometimes we might say, well, is this ever going to come to pass? The answer is, if God said it was to come to pass, then be obedient, follow him, and it will come to pass.
Yeah.
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 And in the next few months, we're going to see an increase in our youth work in particular.
Yeah. Defo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's about all of us walking in faith, walking in the right ways of the things of God, and being what God asks us to be. And sometimes, you know, we may have to make sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
But I tell you what, the sacrifice is far worth it for what we receive back from God.
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth. Yeah. So, we better quit there, I think, tonight. Be the light. Mm.
Do you know in the Old Testament, like, there's like 613 laws?
Yes.
So if people like didn't follow them and they died, would they go hell or heaven?
That's a good question, that, my dear. Well, put it this way. When Jesus died on the cross, before Jesus came, there was a place called a place of waiting. And when Jesus died on the cross, it says he went down to the depths. And he went to the place of waiting. And he says, and it says there that he preached the gospel of repentance to those.
Yeah.
And so they had an opportunity to accept Jesus and receive Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and they were then delivered and went on into paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Does that explain? Okay, good.
Does that happen still?
No.
Wait, because what about the people?
Jesus already died for us.
What about the people that don't hear the message and die? Like, you know, kids.
Well, a child, for instance, that's never heard the message will have an opportunity to hear the message. I believe that. And a child that is not of an age of understanding of what sin is, I believe will be brought to a place of understanding to make a decision.
When they die.
Yeah. See, God is a merciful God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. There are situations and circumstances. But you see, God's mercy comes to a point when it stops. And he has to make a judgment then.
Mm-hmm.
And
God's spirit will not always strive.
That's right. The word of God says God's spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, striving with man to bring man into a place of repentance and seeking God and coming into his presence. God won't carry on doing that. There comes a point when God says, that's the cut-off. That's all your opportunities. Finished. It has to be drawn somewhere.
Mm.
Has to stop at some stage.
But the mercy of God was really shown with Nineveh.
Yeah, I mean, we talked about Nineveh the other week, on last Sunday, didn't we? How that when...
thoroughly evil.
You know, the people were wicked, 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 wicked people. And yet God said to
Jonah,
go and preach repentance. And it said that he went through that city for 30 days, 40 days. 40 days.
And they all repented.
And everybody repented. And Jonah got mad.
I
knew that's what you were going to do, God. I hate them, you know. They should be dead, burnt up and killed, you know.
They're so evil.
They're such an evil.
Oh, is Jonah the one that sat underneath a tree?
He sat underneath that tree and moaned and complained that much, and his bitterness caused the tree to wither up and die.
Mm.
So his shade and his covering was gone.
Yeah.
And God was teaching him a lesson. You know, sometimes that... hey, you might not like what I'm doing, but I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do.
I'm a merciful God.
He's a merciful God.
A loving God, and I don't want anybody to perish.
We'll talk about Jonah one night sometime. Explain why the people repented so quickly when they saw him, because there is a reason for it. But we'll talk about that anyway.
More stories,
yes.
It's a scripture. Ringing in the head, John, where's that scripture? Kings shall be drawn to your light. Who said that to
someone?
Have you not got that one? Kings,
I don't have a problem with this one.
Oh, Helen, you've got that convoy, haven't you?
No.
Not a full one.
Oh. Do you know the story of Pinocchio? Is it
no.
like, do you know how the dad got swallowed by the whale? And he lived yet.
I don't know about Pinocchio, his nose was
exactly.
His dad got swallowed by a whale, and then he had to stay there for 3 nights.